حميم في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم ثم إنكم أيها الضالون المكذبون لآكلون من شجر من زقوم فمالئون منها البطون فشاربون عليه من الحميم فشارب
قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا. أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا. إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا. إن ناشئة الليل هي أشد وطئا وأقوم قيلا. إن لك في النهار سبحا طويلا. واذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا. رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا فاتخذه وكيلا. واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
جزاك الله خيرا علي. Wonderful recitation. May Allah inshallah increase in your tawfiqat inshallah with more and more recitations inshallah like that. We'll start off quickly with some announcements inshallah. Our next program inshallah is going to be Friday a week from today, March 11th, which will be the commemoration of the wilada of Imam Hussein. And so the information all that will be sent through our normal social media channels, so please keep an eye on those. A couple other reminders are just for all who are requested to inshallah adhere to the masking requirements that we have, if you can inshallah. Next I'd like to inshallah welcome Sheikh Usama to the minbar with the loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So welcome to another chapter in the Good Life series. It's good to have everybody back. Now, what I'd like to mention is that today actually is the beginning of Sha'ban. And I hope everybody had a great Shahr Rajab. And this is also another unique opportunity for self-building and getting ourselves closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this month. And what I'm going to actually be talking about is going to be an event, though, that happened in Rajab. But before that, before I talk about the event that happened in Rajab, I'd like to remind all of us, a little bit about the spiritual significance of this month. So when you look at the words of Ayatollah Behjat, you see that he explained that actually the month of Sha'ban and the month of Rajab are better than every other month in the year, with the exception of the month of Ramadan. He also explains why. He says that actually we've been gifted with special ad'iya, special du'as, and this is part of us trying to make the most of this month. Of course, the first thing, and I want to talk a little bit about both of those du'as, but the first thing in any sort of spiritual exercise, the first thing is always that we avoid sin. That's the first thing. Avoiding sin helps us and takes us on the spiritual path. This is a quote from Ayatollah Behjat where he says, "Avoiding sin is sufficient and adequate for one's entire life, even if one lives 1,000 years. The first thing that we want to do, is there any area in my life where I can make sure that either I haven't learned what the wajib is or I haven't learned what the haram is, perhaps I'm committing these sins, I have to make sure that I can avoid that. And that's based on wonderful Irfani ahadith that we have. I'll share one of them about the importance of avoiding sin. It says this, مَا يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي. None of my servants get close to me بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُ عَلَيْهِ, with something which is more beloved to me than that which I have made wajib. What the spiritual teachers tell us is that when you and I practice the wajibat, right? Because the verse said that my servants, they don't get closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the obligations, those things that I've made obligatory. What are we telling God spiritually by doing the wajibat? The Urafa say, we're telling God, I put you first. You're my priority. Whatever you want. You want it like this, right? By doing the wajibat. Everything obviously comes after that, after the avoiding sin. Now, what happens is that these months, though, are, again, in addition to that, for the special muraqabah for these months, what we want to do is to take advantage of these wonderful ad'iyah, these du'as. The du'as of the Ahlul Bayt are incredible. The first one that we want to take advantage of during this month is the munajat of Sha', which is Munajat Sha'baniyah. That was one of Imam Khomeini's favorite du'as. One of his two favorite du'as was the Munajat of Sha'baniyah. And if you look at those du'as, they teach us how to think about God. Some of the lines that we find in our du'as, you don't find anywhere else. And what the Urafa tell us is to take this Munajat, and just to savor it. Not to rush through it, I'm going to get it done, but just to read it, ponder over the lines, enjoy this kind of a way of conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'd like to remind us a little bit, just a reminder for myself first, but how do we think about God? How merciful is He? How kind is He? One line. We say in this particular dua, Ilahi. So we're addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كيف أعيس من حسن نظرك لي بعد مماتي? How do I despair of your kindness towards me after I die? Normally, when you and I, we think about death, we think about going into our grave, about not having done enough. All of us, who can think that, no, I've did enough, I'm ready for Allah's justice. The feeling inside all of us is I haven't done enough. This is all I was capable of doing. And we look and see all of our flaws and all of our mistakes, but how does the Imam say to think about God? He says this, how do I despair of your kindness after my death? وَأَنْتَ لَمْ تُوَلِّنِي إِلَّا الْجَمِيلِ فِي حَيَاتِي. But the reality is, when I look at my life, I've seen that you've been so kind to me. You've been looking out for me. You've helped me. You've been such a good God for me. And I haven't been the perfect mu'min. But when I look at my life, I see so many favors, so much kindness, so many things that I didn't deserve. So somebody who's been treated this way, I've been living on this earth 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years. How do I despair when I've received nothing but goodness so far? This kind of a way of thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other one that we're told, so that's part of that munajat that inshallah we'll be reading. But the other thing that we find, that again we find emphasis from our urafra, from, and I want to quote Ayatollah Behjat, may Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt. Another one of those special ad'iyah is the salawat that we recite after the dhuhr, or at the time of zawal, at the time where the dhuhr prayer starts, there's a special salawat that we recite. Over there, the Ahlul, the first one we said we learn about God. In this one, we learn about Ahlul Bayt. We learn about our Prophet. We learn about how he dealt with this month. How were they? They were for us the gold standard. We don't make taqleed to anyone else when it comes to our values, what we take as right, what we take as wrong, what we aspire to be. The gold standard is Ahlul Bayt. The line from the Munajat is this. Oh, by the way, Ayatollah Behjat said that, he says, although you've seen, it says at the time of Zawal, at the time of the Dhuhr prayer, that's good. He says, apparently, this is not only to be recited at those times. Any time that we can recite this dua, it's good. We're living here in the West. We might not be free right at the time of Zawal, but we can recite this dua any other time and make benefit. What is one of the lines that we have about Ahlul Bayt in that dua? We describe them in this way. Al-fulku al-jariya fil-lujaj al-ghamira. That they are that sailing ship in the towering waves. The gold standard, the ark of salvation, the ones who we look to. Again, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, they're greater than even the greatest of Allah's anbiya. No one can be compared to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Now, alhamdulillah, Sayyid Ali Jafri was able to give us a commentary of some of the lines, because again, in two sessions, how much can you share? But that was a resource, and it was related from the words and wisdoms of some of our greats. Some of them have passed, like Allama Misbah Yazdi. Some of them are now the current teachers of practical irfan. So those points he was sharing with us, those aren't to be taken lightly. Those are wisdoms that we have from our greats. Inshallah, if someone wasn't able to take full advantage of that, then of course it's available online. Now, so that's a little bit about Sha'ban. Inshallah, we can take advantage of this month primarily by avoiding sins and then everything else. But then after that, then those du'as, just something special. This also, of course, is the month of sadaqah and salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. But now, actually what tonight's talk is about is a little bit about the significance of an event that passed. The bi'tha, mab'ath, when the mission of our prophet, the last prophet, began. If you look at the words of our senior ulama, they tell us the bi'tha was the single most important event in the history of man. Where do they get this from? We want to try and find out a little bit about how we make use of this, how do we benefit from this, but where do they get this from? I want to quote for you a hadith from Imam Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam, but preceded with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So now's the words of the Imam. How do we feel about the bi'tha? What a great day that was. Inshallah, Allah gives us success to live and experience another bi'atha, mab'ath, and to do the a'mal, because there were special a'mal on that night. But anyhow, the Imam says this about that night. Inna fi Rajab. Truly, in Rajab, during the month of Rajab, layla. There is one night. He says, هِيَ خَيْرٌ لِلنَّاسِ. It is better for the people. That one night, Layla, one night is better for the people مِمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ than everything that the sun shines on. That night is so important. And again, we want to talk about, inshallah, some of the lessons we can get from it, especially in today's event, some of the lessons that we get from the Bitha. But that night was so important, so wonderful, that the birth of our prophet was a muqaddama and a preliminary for that night. The birth of our prophet. Again, this is back. Let's go back again to what we find in those ad'iyah, those du'as from Ahlul Bayt regarding that special night. You know how they describe our prophet? At-tajalli al-azam. Subhanallah. The greatest manifestation of Allah's divine names, at-tajalli al-azam. So that's our prophet. All of the other prophets, they were wishing, hoping, you know, when you look in our hadith, that the other prophets, when they were in difficult situation, their salvation would be to mention the names of Ahlul Bayt. Their salvation, to escape from, for instance, a fire. Nabi Ibrahim we're talking about. Nabi Ibrahim. But then that prophet, who's the Tajalli al-Azam, his birth was a preliminary for this night. What happened on that night? Obviously, there's no way that you and I, we can understand spiritually what transpired. That's beyond us. Who are we to understand what that meant when God made our prophet a prophet? His communion with the Lord started. Who are we to even understand what that is? Again, we read the du'as of Ahlul Bayt. We try to embrace its importance. We celebrate it as an Eid. One thing we can say is this. God's greatest gift to mankind, Islam, divine guidance, direction, what's going to liberate the globe, all of humanity. And now we see this movement as the preliminary and the steps of the coming of the Imam of the time, right? We're talking about the good of this world and the next. Islam. Islam, that communication, that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, started on that night. Every good thing that we ever wanted from that night. So, what I want to do tonight is to remind ourselves, and of course, these reminders are first of all for myself. Remind ourselves of some of the lessons, relevant lessons from the Bi'tha, from the message and the mission of the Prophet, Islam, divine guidance, to help us navigate current affairs. Because we don't believe that Islam, meaning the religion of Islam, was a religion where it was only about our practical lives, for instance, the ahkam which we do in our salat, tahara, najasa, these things. Rather, it was a complete system, a divine system, which encompassed every area of our lives. Both our political affairs, I mean the coming of the imam, the greatest political act ever, the coming of the imam of the time. How do we govern our affairs? How do we interact with other cultures? Do we interact as a minority, as weaklings, as second-class citizens? Right? When we're a minority in a particular country, how do we preserve our Islamic identity? What is our stance on global happenings? I want to talk a little bit about Ukraine. What is our stance on Ukraine? Lessons that we learn from the Bi'tha when it comes to this. Right? But what we're saying is that Islam was that complete package that gave us guidance in every single arena, and it also gave us guidance for our current affairs. And of course, because these events in Ukraine, they are happening right now, it's a good time for us to kind of review some lessons that we get from the Bi'tha based on some of the things that you and I are watching right now in the news. What are we seeing? What is our stance? But first we'll start, inshallah, with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So again, when it comes to these big lessons, the direction that we're taking, I'll start off by asking certain questions. What do we feel about that war which is going on? I mean, it's all over the news. We're interacting with the rest of the community. Other people have a certain stance, definitely. What can we share? What can we say? What do we feel? One of the things that we will definitely say is this. We would like for the war to stop. We don't want to see, we don't enjoy seeing destruction, people losing their lives, running for, we feel for humanity. These are lessons that we learn from the Bi'tha, lessons that we learn from Islam. How do we feel about our other creation, even if they're not Muslim? Even if we disagree with them, even if we don't speak their language, and contrast this to what you're seeing in the news right now. We're going to get to, inshallah, a bit more of that. But first, let's say what Islam says. So this is now from Amirul Mu'mineen. When he's describing others, how we feel about others, and how different is this to the current culture. He says, فَإِنَّهُمْ People are like this. Sinfan. People are of two types. He says, إِمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ Either they're your brothers in religion, and with those people, we even feel a greater sense of attachment, right? If my brother in religion, how much rights does that person have over me? My brother in religion. But what about the rest? Do we just ignore this? It doesn't affect me. It's somewhere over there. The Imam says this. So either people are your brothers in religion, or وَإِمَّا نَذِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ Or they're like you in creation. This is another big difference that comes with the Bi'tha. The relationships that we have with the rest of creation are defined by God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how to feel. And we say these people, even if they're not following our deen, they're Allah's creation. They have certain rights. And we, as believers, as followers of Ahlul Bayt, we can't watch and witness destruction. We feel we want this to stop. So it's a very important question for us. But the next one is a little bit more complicated and a little bit less politically correct. But you know, here in the Hadi family, we've never been politically correct. We tell it how it is. Right? In Islam, we call a spade a spade. Question, second question, whose fault is this? I don't want to see that we as mu'mineen, we fall into the engineered hysteria that the news has everybody whipped up. I mean, you know that YouTube has these algorithms, and they base it on, I guess, who you are, what you've seen, I find in my feed that they're telling me, I'm trying to watch some Islamic video, and those, this is how you help Ukraine. And engineered hysteria. And then you're watching the news and the coverage. And you as a Muslim, although we feel for the Ukrainians, I said that, we don't want to see them killed. But you don't, as a Muslim, you don't see a little bit of hypocrisy? You don't find it astounding? But before I get to that, let me not get angry. It's the beginning. It's my bath. It's Eid. We should be happy, inshallah. So let me take a deep breath and call my salawat, please. Before I get into whose fault it is, another Islamic principle, a Quranic principle, I have Quran. This is in Surah Hujarat, and it's verse number 6. It tells us to be careful where we get our news from. As a Muslim, do I just believe everything? CNN said it. Fox. Are we a little reserved in coming to judgment and rushing and getting out in the streets? What does the Quran say? This is bigger than just this picture. The Quran says this, Surah 6, or Surah Hujurat, verse number 6. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. If a fasiq comes to you with news, an evildoer, a person, a fasiq, even a Muslim, even, you can be a fasiq, not practicing, doesn't care, will do, then he comes to you with very important news. The Quran says, fatabayyanu. Do research. Don't just accept everything that they said. He says, he says, why do this? Fatusibu qawman bijahalatin. You might have fake news, and because of that, harm somebody. Right? Fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. And then after that, you'll regret that I just took this stance, I got so worked up, so, right? So for us, we don't want to kind of be like that, right? We want to make sure that we connect the dots. Right? I'm going to find out, it's a question, right? But just, we don't want to be one of those simple mu'mineen who make big mistakes, you know? I heard a story, and this is not a true story, inshallah, okay? It's not a true story. Some people, there was this man, and this man's name was Merv. And Merv had a terrible accident at work. And he fell through the roof, and he lost both of his ears. Accident. He sued, and he made a lot of money. But he said, you know, I can't just sit on this money. I've got to make money with this money. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get someone who can work with my money and make money for me. And he ended up inviting three individuals. The first was a man. Good businessman, came from a good school. Listen to his plan. How will you make money for me with all this money? Very good. Excellent. He said, but I do have a question for you. He said, what's your question for me? He said, have you noticed anything different about me? The man said, well, I mean, I did notice that you don't have ears. And Merv got so angry. He said, get out of my office. I don't ever want to see you leave. The second person came. This time was a woman, even more educated than the first man. Listened to her proposal. Wonderful, excellent. But then he had to ask this question. He said, is there anything different about me? She said, well, I did notice that you don't have ears. Murph was furious. Get out of my office. Don't talk to me. Finally, at the last guy. The last guy was younger than the first two, just out of business school, seemed really bright. When he listened to his proposal was even better than everyone else. But he had to ask the question. He said, did you notice anything different about me? He said, well, I noticed you had contact lenses. He said, what an observant young man. He said, yeah, I mean, how could you have glasses with no ears? For us now, we want to be people who connect the dots, very observant. What is it that's happening right now? Whose fault is it? Who started this? When you and I observe carefully, and of course we don't have the selective amnesia of the news, we remember how the U.S. has been intervening in Ukraine for a very long time. We've been watching their policies. None of us can forget the color revolutions. None of us can forget Senator John McCain with the opposition. We haven't forgotten how there was an election. The West didn't like the results. They organized the color revolution just like they did in Iran. Then they got him out, then they redid the election. Then they were very much announcing these election results are free and fair. We've been watching what they've been doing. Now how would I as a Muslim just sit up and scream, well, Putin is... The Muslim calls a spade. If it talks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it swims like a duck, it's probably a duck. This tragedy is a result of the US policies. It's terrible, but it's not the first time that they've intervened. Now, The other point that you and I can again learn from the Bi'tha, from those lessons that we learn from Islam, those life lessons, is when you look at the racist coverage of the media. Now, be honest with me, brothers and sisters. You're not a little surprised that they put this blatant racism out there in front of everybody? But these guys are white. They're Christian. They've got blonde hair and blue eyes. And I'm not against the Ukrainians or any. How do you? You can't control how you're born, right? But I mean, to be spelling it out there like that in front. So what about the rest of us who don't? What about the Vietnamese? What about the Syrians? Why is it okay that if I'm a little darker, you can just steal my Trump, remember? We're there to secure the oil. Why is that okay? It's not, you've heard these words. It's not like they're from North Africa. Oh my goodness. The news just completely ignoring who started the crisis. What's happening? Why is it that people from Syria or the other places in the world have immigrated to the West? Who did this to them? Who destroyed their countries? What happened in Vietnam? What happened in India? What happened? So for us, we have a very different stance when it comes to this kind of blatant racism. I already mentioned that words from the Imam, that we should consider everyone Allah's creation. Everyone has huquq. Everyone has rights. What we're told in the Quran is that our value comes from God. It comes from above. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum." So you and I, as Muslims, we can't sit here, but this is also a learning or teachable moment. We've seen how they're able to whip up the emotions of the people by showing them the pictures of the babies and the women, and we feel for them. And we feel for them. Why is it people don't feel the same thing for almost 8 years of war in Yemen? Why isn't this same amount of outrage on Mab'ath? You saw this, on the Mab'ath. What happened to our Palestinian brothers and children and sisters? Did you see the pictures of 12-year-old girls with a policeman sitting on their chest, slapping the little girl? Special needs children being shot with, children running, being shot with skunk water. Was that okay? But before I get very, very angry, please send a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salawat ala Muhammad. What happens is, you and I learn a very important lesson from this. The fitra of the people of the world is not dead. People can be moved. If they're spoken to in the right way, they don't know anything about Ukraine. Ukraine wasn't a big deal before everything was COVID. Now suddenly Ukraine. What happened? So what does that teach us? People are basically good. If we can help them connect the dots, if we can explain to them why a despotic regime like Saudi Arabia, which is supported by the United States, if we can explain to them why it's not okay for children to be in Israeli prisons, if we can talk to them about why is it okay that in Kashmir, I was listening, there was one lady, she was Indian, of Indian descent, very intelligent news reporter reporting about the racism. And myself, I was just listening to her reporting, very good as far as the racism. But I just thought to myself, what about Kashmir? That's in India. So what happens is you and I can talk to the people of the world and we can bridge that gap because we know that goodness is there. People don't like to see children, right? So that's a way for us to work. But we said our lesson that we're getting from the Bi'tha was about inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum. Comes from above. Value of people comes from above. Everyone's Allah's creation. Because another thing that's been so shocking is how the Ukrainians and their European neighbors are treating the refugees. Have you seen that also? You're trying to leave, there's a war. What do they do if you're not Ukrainian? I mean, I'm listening, these are government officials, Polish. The words that they use, right? So again, for us to point out this hypocrisy, to talk to the people of the world, to explain why this isn't okay. They're all God's creation. This is the Islamic stance. It's an opportunity for us. Now, having said that, first in a salawat, please. Having said that, and of course there's no comparison to the racism that we see in these societies, which is engineered by the tawaghit. They don't actually care about even white people or anybody else. It's engineered. But if we're going to talk about racism, we also have to clean up our own house. Amongst Muslims, unfortunately, and sometimes the most progressive of Muslims, there is an element of racism. And what the Ahlul Bayt have told us, that Ziyarah Aminullah, one of our best Ziyarah Aminullah, we ask God to take us and make us not have the akhlaq of his enemies. They're racist. Is it okay if I'm a Muslim and I'm racist? You know where we see it rear its ugly head? A lot of times, most progressive Muslims, the issue of marriage. Suddenly, a lot of stuff, Allah stirs the pot with marriage. This person's not from my culture, not from my background, doesn't speak the same language. Very important hadith that I'd like to share. Again, these are lessons from the Bi'tha. We say, Inna akramakum indallah atqakum. God says, Amir al-Mu'mineen relates a beautiful hadith. The Prophet told him and others, إِذَا جَاءَكُم مَّن تَرْضَوْنَ خُلُقَهُ وَدِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوا. If someone approaches and asks for your daughter's hand, and you're satisfied with their deen and akhlaq, فَزَوِّجُوا. Don't be an obstacle. Don't say, you're not from my race, you're not. فَزَوِّجُوا. Amir al-Mu'mineen knew there was a question that's in the minds of many people. What about their family? What about the family? Sometimes a person might be great, but then their family. The Imam asked the question. He said, I asked them, Ya Rasulullah, وَإِنْ كَانَ دَنِيًّا فِي نَسَبِهِ. What about he comes from a bad family? He himself is good. You're pleased with his deen and akhlaq, but the family is not the greatest. How do I judge? The Prophet repeated himself. إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ خُلُقَهُ وَدِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوا. Someone comes and they have those Islamic characteristics. فَزَوِّجُوا. Don't be an obstacle. He says, if you think you're smarter than the Prophet, what will happen? Right here in the dunya, what's happened to communities? Those who don't stand up for this Islamic principle. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا. If you don't do this, تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ. وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. Brothers and sisters, I know of communities that didn't follow this principle. I've watched what happens. Somebody thinks they're smarter than Rasulullah? No, but in my culture, okay. Now, another one, lesson that again we get from the Bi'tha. Brothers and sisters, we're coming soon to the day of Quds. The month of Ramadan, the day of Quds. In the day of Quds, Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, he gave us a big responsibility. We're supposed to stand up for the oppressed. Amir al-Mu'mineen taught us. We're supposed to be a khasm to the zalim. A khasm. Stand up. Be known. Stand. Right? The hadith says this, that afdalul jihad, the best jihad, he says, is kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir. That you say the truth to these tawaghit. Now, that's our Islamic stance, but there is something that people have been telling us. They've told us that protests are ineffective. What are you doing? You're gathering here some small group. Who cares? Why do you guys make such a big deal about this? Why won't you let this go? Have seminars. Why protest? When it comes to their side, when our brave brothers and sisters are refusing to compete in the Olympics or other than the Olympics with Israeli opponents. Oh, you're making it political. Oh, right, punishing them. But then when it comes to their guys, they'll have a whole club of football players, soccer players, and they're against Putin, and we're not going to let the Russian act. What's the lesson, though? Let's not get lost. What's the lesson that we learn? Protest is effective. Protest is effective. Don't think Russia's not being affected by all of these protests. Don't think in Russia that their kids were watching the rest of the world when they're seeing, I mean, and the examples are really like comical. They're pouring out Russian vodka. Shall I burn all of it? But when they're not buying Russian products, they're cutting them off in their airspace, right? You and I remember Israel. Why is it that they don't like it when you do the BDS camp? Why don't they like that? Is it ineffective having a protest? Keeping the memory alive, telling the Palestinians to resist. That's another lesson that we get. Now, the last thing that I want to remind us all about is again something, a bitter lesson that Ukrainians have learned. When the U.S. fights a proxy war, they leave you out there to dry. They put that president in there. They promised them they could join NATO. And the Russians rolled in. Even now, what's the help? They'd like to see a prolonged conflict. It's in the U.S. interest. Let's keep this going. So trusting these monsters, these tavilla, how does Islam do it? How does Islam do it? We've seen the example of the Islamic Republic for 43 years now, standing with their friends, paying a heavy price to not abandon Palestine. If Iran had abandoned Palestine, but they paid a heavy price. Does the Islamic Republic make others fight proxy wars where you serve their interest? You've seen the video. Said Hassan Nasrallah is talking. He says in Arabic, "Nahnu sada 'inda al-wali al-faqih." We're respected when it comes to the leader, Imam Khamenei. We look out for Lebanese interest. Not that Iran is over there looking out for their interest. Qasem Soleimani, strengthening the local resistance. What happened in Syria? What happened in Iraq? How crazy were the Daesh? How did Iran help? It's true, Shahid Qasem Soleimani put himself in trouble for the Mazlumin. I was re-looking at the documentaries they have about that man. May Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt. Where just that one of them, one of his exploits, there's a city, Amirli, it's surrounded, 360 degrees, surrounded. Daesh outside of it, Daesh on the move. And he flies in a helicopter. They were shooting so much at the helicopter, the pilot saying, turn back. He lands inside the city. Remember, these are the Daesh. They skin people, burn them alive. You've seen the tortures that they do. What will they do to Qasem Soleimani? He goes in, him, Abu Mahdi, a few others. They talk to the people, see what the situation is. He checks on the ground, and he takes some dirt from the city. He says, either I don't come back alive, or when I come back, I'm going to liberate you guys. Bi-idhnillah. He leaves. Then he personally leads the operation to liberate. And remember at that time, when you listen to the documentary, the Iraqis who love their own brothers and sisters, they said, we had considered Amirli that this is, it's a casualty, it's a loss. Baghdad's in danger. Go 300 kilometers that way. He went over. So yes, the Islamic position, not only to stand up to the zalim, put myself in harm's way, but then after that, to strengthen the local people, the local Syrians. They were trained. Yes, the expertise came from Iran, but the people on the ground in Iraq, how did they finish off them? Remember the fatwa we had from Grand Ayatollah Sistani? And then the Iraqis, they fought. So on one side, it's dhilla, humiliation, abandonment. The Afghans, remember when they had the dogs in the planes and the people running in the airports? These are lessons from the Bi'tha. Another time, we put ourselves in danger. Mohsen Hujaji, captured in that way, tortured in that way to liberate the world. But these are Islamic values, divine values that we get from the Bi'tha, and we hope that Allah makes us good soldiers for the Mahdi. We hope that he accepts what was said and heard in his way and that he hastens the reappearance of the Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Inshallah, the next program is going to be a week from today, the Wilada of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Please join us then. The timing will be announced through our social media channels. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Salamat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة.